Amen. Thank y'all for that. I thought, I was thinking as they were singing about that burden being lifted, I don't know how many of you remember, some of you may, some of you may not, but we used to have a member here, Steve Butler. How many of you know Brother Steve? Amen. If you've been here before COVID, you know Brother Steve, but he used to ride in on our bus, and I can't tell you the times Brother Steve would stand up on the front row right there. He sat where Devin and Amber sat. He'd stand up in testimony services, and he'd give his testimony, and he always said it was like a load of cinder blocks, just fell off. And I thought, that's salvation right there. That burden just falls off. And thank God that the burden's been lifted. If you don't know about it, it can be. If you're still under it, you don't have to be. Thank God Jesus will lift your burden. And so I praise the Lord for that. We're going to continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. I was thinking as Pastor was reading the scripture tonight over here, I was just kind of reflecting a little bit about what I'm going to be preaching. And I'm thankful for expositional preaching. And our pastor is an expositional preacher. And the reason I'm thankful for it is because all of us have probably heard preachers that preach on hobby horses or whatever you want to call it. They kind of find their topics and they like to preach on them and just continue to preach on them. But when you go through a passage of scripture expositionally, you preach what God's word says. You don't get to pick and choose. And I'm not saying there's not a time that the Spirit of God will lead you to preach on a topic. I think it happens often. But I also think it's good when you preach expositionally. You just get to cover the whole counsel of God. And so we're going to talk about a topic tonight that honestly, if I were to pick out a series of, or if I were to pick out a message just randomly, I doubt that I'd ever preach on this topic. I don't know that I would just randomly choose to preach these passages of Scripture. Now, I may grab a truth out of these passages of Scripture, but to preach an entire message on them, I don't know that I would do that were I not preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. But with God's help tonight, I want to try to preach on these passages that have been read to you tonight. I want to do something in way of introduction, and I want you to just bear with me. I promise you I'm going to be intentional about what I say tonight. And I've really prayed and asked God to help me to do that because I want to make a couple introductory statements that'll be a little bit of review, and I don't want to bore you with review. So I want you to just listen real quickly, and I'll go through this real quickly. I'm not going to re-preach last week or the week before's message, but I think it's very important that we understand some things as we look at these passages, but not just these passages, but all these passages in Matthew chapter number 5, as Pastor said, these hearsay versus he say. I don't know if you were here last week, but we started looking at these six statements that are in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, and look at verse number 27, well, verse 27, he says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. And then in verse 28, he says, but I say. And if you read down through chapter number 5, you're going to find that phrase six times. Now, there's one that's a little different, and I may mention it next week. In verse number 31, he says, it hath been said. He doesn't use the same language as he uses in these other sayings, and I think that's interesting, but we won't talk about that, I don't believe, tonight. But either way, it's they say or hearsay versus he say, right? Jesus always trumps hearsay, okay? There's a lot of hearsay in churches, there's a lot of hearsay in conversation, and can I tell you what he say? I know that's not good English, and I got messed with about it a little bit last week, but what he say is very, very far more important than hearsay, and I think we understand that. And we looked a couple of weeks ago in verse number 17 how that Jesus wanted to correct their thinking. He said in verse number 17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I'm going to say a word about that. And then we're looking at now how he is correcting their teaching. So he started with correcting their thinking, and now he's correcting their teaching. And he started with their thinking because he did not want them to get mixed up when he began to correct their teaching about his position on the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the scriptures, the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. And I know I'm repeating something, but I think it's so important that we understand this. There's a lot of false teaching that comes from the Sermon on the Mount, and it's because people take verses of scripture and pull them out of context, and they just apply them any way they want to. And as we look at this sermon, I think it's important that we understand the context in which Jesus is preaching this sermon. And so verse number 17 through 20, I think, is probably some of the most important verses in this entire series of messages or in this sermon that Jesus preached. And I've mentioned that because I want you to understand that when Jesus says this statement that he did not come to destroy the law, he said, I came to fulfill it. He wants them to understand that he is not in opposition to what the Old Testament law teaches. And so you say, this is what I want to do tonight. This is something I haven't done yet, but I want to mention something. And I thought about our pastor preached maybe sometime last year on the Ten Commandments. And I can't remember. It was probably in the last year or so. And I preached a series of messages to our teens a couple years ago on the Ten Commandments. And I went back and looked at some of my notes. And I thought this would be very applicable to what we're talking about tonight. And really, as we go forward in these messages out of chapter number 5, the hearsay versus he say. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to do away with the law. No, he said, I came to fulfill the law. And so it'd be good for us to know, it poses a question and that I think is very important, and that is this: what is the purpose of the law? If Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law, that means to carry it out or to fulfill it, to complete it or to do what it says. We looked at how he fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies. He fulfilled all the pictures in the Old Testament. He fulfilled all the prophecies in the Old Testament. He kept all the precepts that were in the Old Testament. He fulfilled the law perfectly. So what was the purpose of the law? I'll give you a couple things real quick. I could preach on this tonight, but I don't want to. I just want to do this in way of introduction. I could give you many verses of scripture to prove this point, and I thought about doing it, but I really want to get into the message. But what is the purpose of the law? I'm going to give you a couple purposes of the law. I think we all know some of the purposes, but I want to give you a couple purposes that I believe I could take scripture and show you that these are biblical reasons that the Bible says that God gave the law. Number one, he gave it for protection. He gave it for protection. And when I say protection, I would even go beyond that and say preservation. If you read in Galatians, I think it's chapter 3, verses 16, maybe through 19, somewhere in there, he talks about Abraham, and it says that what serveth the law, and it says that the law was there to basically, and I'm paraphrasing, it was there to preserve those people, because without no law, people are not going to last. You understand that, right? If our country didn't have laws, it would not be good. In places where there's lawlessness, it doesn't work out well. The book of Judges is a proof of that fact. When every man does that which is right in his own eyes, it doesn't end well. So God gave the children of Israel the law to preserve them until the seed came, to protect them. But that wasn't the number one purpose. It's just a purpose of the law. So the law was given for protection or for preservation. The law was given, and I think this is very important, for proving. And you can find that in Galatians as well. And you can find it in Romans chapter number 5. Romans, I think it's 5:20. Romans chapter 7, verse number 7. God gave the law to prove to man that he was a sinner. That's what the law was given. It was given to show us, to prove to us that we're sinners. Right? And I think we all understand that. So the law was given for protection, for preservation. The law was given for proving. This is probably, I think, no doubt, the most important purpose of the law. It was given for preparing or pointing to Christ. Amen. Galatians says that the law is our schoolmaster, right? That's our teacher to bring us to Christ. So you say, what is the purpose of the law? The law is to protect a society, a people, to preserve that people, the children of Israel, from themselves. Because without no laws, they might not have made it. And so he gave them for their protection, but he gave it for their proving, to prove to them that they were sinners, to show them what they are, and to point them to the only one that can help them. The law is a schoolmaster. Are you listening? To point us to Christ. You say, oh, well, the Old Testament doesn't apply to us, Brother David. We're in the new dispensation, and yes, we are. But can I tell you, the law is still a schoolmaster. Paul said, I would not have known sin had the law not told me, thou shalt not covet. Right? I think that's what he said. I hope that's what he said. He said something like that, right? I had not known that I was a liar had the law not told me, thou shalt not bear false witness. And so the law is a schoolmaster. It's to point us to Christ. It's to show us that we're sinners. And it's to point us to the only one that can save us from our sin. That's the law. That's what the law was for. And then last, and I believe this is so too, the law was given to prosper us. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I might have left a part out of that verse. Turn to the right or the left. I don't know. Psalm 1, right? The law, you know Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of God, nor standeth in the sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then it goes on to say, he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. I might should have looked over those verses before I tried to quote them, amen. Right? Been a while. But I know this. I know that that's what the law does. If we follow God's law, we will prosper. And that's still today. You say, we don't live under the law. Well, I'm going to tell you this. The law, if you live according to the law, it's going to be well for thee. Your life's going to be better. And so we got to understand, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, some people say it's the mountain at Sinai of the New Testament. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I'm not doing away with the law. I come to fulfill the law. So what does the law do? The law protects, it preserves, it proves, it points, it prepares, it prospers. And so we've got to understand that as we look into this passage of Scripture, because that's how it's going to apply to us. You say, why did you say all that, Brother David? Because what Jesus is about to give us is he's about to correct their teaching of the law. And you say, what does that do for me? Well, if you'll pay attention tonight, are you listening? Young people, are you listening? If you pay attention tonight, if I pay attention to what Jesus says, then it could protect me. It could prove to me, if I'm not saved, I need to be saved. It could point me to the only one that can save me. It could prosper my life if I live according to what Jesus is teaching. And so he said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I'm not doing away with the law. No, I come to fulfill it. And so tonight, let's look at what Jesus, with that thought in mind, let's look at the next hearsay versus he say. What hearsay versus he say. I'm going to use the same outline that I used last week. I don't know that I'll use that with the entire chapter 5, but I thought last week in this week's message were so similar, I chose to use the same outline. I changed some of the subpoints. But the first thing I want us to look at is this, the precept. Look at verse 27. I won't spend much time here. Look at verse 27. It says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the precept, right? That's the teaching. That's what a precept is. He says, that's the teaching. You've heard of old time that ye shall not commit adultery. Is that in the Old Testament? Yes. That is correct. We said last week, thou shalt not kill, was in the Old Testament. It was correct. So obviously Jesus is not correcting the teaching of the Old Testament. He's already qualified that. I don't think I need to go back. He qualified the authority of the Old Testament scriptures. He qualified that they were accurate. He qualified that they were applicable to our lives. And so he's obviously not correcting that teaching. Some people would say, oh, Jesus is correcting the Old Testament. Therefore, he's saying that it's not right. No, Jesus laid that down before he even got started. The Old Testament's right. Right? You with me? And so he's not correcting that precept in itself. It is correct. That precept is correct. What he is correcting is the way that it was taught. They had corrupted it. Just like they had corrupted, thou shalt not kill, they had corrupted, thou shalt not commit adultery. These scribes and these Pharisees had corrupted the teachings of the Old Testament. Can I tell you, it's still going on today. They've got different names now. They're no longer called scribes and Pharisees. They're called pastors and preachers and prophets and apostles and whatever other name they have in this day. Evangelists and scholars. But they're still trying to correct and they're still trying to corrupt the Old Testament scriptures, and Jesus is correcting their corruption. See, all they wanted to teach about was the act of adultery, and not they were all concerned. We've been looking at this, and I believe it's the message of the Sermon on the Mount. They were concerned about the external, and Jesus says, no, it's the internal. I want you to turn somewhere. I think I've got time to do this. Go to Mark chapter number 7. I didn't even write it down. I'm really going on a memory here. This past week, I'm reading through my Bible this year with a Bible reading schedule, and some of you others in my class are, and so you read this passage of Scripture last week. I think it was Monday, maybe. So those of you in my class that are reading with me, you know what I'm talking about. I was reading through this, and I just thought, wow, that goes along with what I'm teaching. I hope it's Mark 7. It is. Mark 7, look at what it says in verse number 6. It says, he answered and said unto them, well, hath Esaias prophesied unto you? There's one of the prophets. Hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but look at it, but their heart, that's important, is far from me. Howbeit, in vain they do worship me, look at this, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's correcting their teaching, because they were teaching doctrine, they were teaching the commandments of men as doctrine. And so he says, howbeit they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Here's another precept from the Old Testament. And whoso curseth thy father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, see, he's doing it again. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Are you with me? He's saying the exact same thing almost. He's saying you have taken the commandments of God and you've created these traditions and you're teaching these traditions as the commandments, and you are making the word of God of none effect. You are taking the power out of the Old Testament law. You're taking the oomph out of the law. That's what he's saying to them right here. And then look what he says. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, verse 14, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. He wants to help them understand this teaching. I really believe, as you study through the Sermon on the Mount, and I told you, I didn't want to bore you with this. I'm going to get into my message, and I'm going to go fast. But I think it's so important we understand this as we look through the Sermon on the Mount. This was a teaching. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught it through his entire ministry. That's why I don't understand these guys that are real hyper-dispensationalists, and they say, oh, the Sermon on the Mount doesn't apply to us in the church age. And I don't want to get into the weeds of that, but I want you to understand, if someone says that to you, can I tell you, Jesus didn't just teach these truths in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught him through in his entire ministry. He was continuously teaching these truths. He was telling these people, you are caught up on the external and salvation is internal. And so Jesus says, look at verse number 14. He says, hearken to me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus says, the problem you have is your heart. And that's the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is trying to get these people to understand that the law, he's just fulfilling the law. The law was there to show people, you got a problem with your heart. And they had taken that law and they had corrupted the teaching of the law, and they had made it all about external and all about laws and rules and regulations, and there's a place for some of those things, but they had put a big emphasis on what they were doing. Remember what Paul said in Philippians? He said, all that I do is dung. He said, I count it as dung. Ain't that what he says? He said, he goes down that list of things that he had done. He says, do, do, do. He says, that's what it is. That's what he says. Paul says, I found out that it's not about what I do. It's about what I am. It's about my heart. And that's what Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He's trying to get those people to understand, as he's trying to get us to understand today, our problem is our heart. Saved, lost, whatever we may be, the problem we have is inside of us. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. He's correcting their teaching. What they said, the law, the precept, back to Matthew chapter number 5, the precept is correct. But the way they taught it was corrupt. That Pharisee in Luke chapter number 18, verse 11, you remember that, where that Pharisee and that publican went up to the temple? You remember what that Pharisee prayed? He said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, that I'm not an extortioner, an adulterer. That's what he said. I'm not even as this publican. That's what these Pharisees thought of themselves. It was all about the external. He said, unjust. I think I wrote it down here. I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. See, it was all about the external. And Jesus is correcting their teaching. They had corrupted it, and so he's correcting it. So we see, number one, the precept. Now I want to see the principle. Look at verse number 28. This is where it's going to start to get applicable to us. So verse number 28, Jesus, as we looked last week, he goes beyond the precept to the principle. Jesus says he takes it beyond the act to the attitude. He goes beyond the committing of adultery to the cause of adultery. Are you listening? Last week he said, I'm going to get beyond murder and I'm going to go beyond the fruit. I'm going to get to the root. Where does it start? Where does murder begin? Where does adultery come from? It comes from within. He said that can't come from without, doesn't defile a man. It's from what within that defiles the man. And so Jesus is correcting their teaching, and he gives them the precept. It's correct, it's corrupt, but then he gives them the principle. He's getting to the heart of it. He says he's eliminating all their loopholes. I said that last week. We like loopholes. We all do. And Jesus isn't giving them any loopholes. And so he gives them this principle, and I want to look at it. Verse number 28, he says, but I say unto you. So hearsay versus he say. He said, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman. So the first thing I see about this principle is this. Jesus said, you better be careful about looking. Are you listening? This is so important. I just really believe this is very important. And especially to the men in our auditorium tonight. Jesus said, you better be careful about looking. Those Pharisees, they said, oh, I'm not an adulterer or unjust or like this publican. But Jesus is saying, what's on the inside? And he says, you better be careful about looking. Can I tell you, what we look at will cause, can lead to a lot of problems. The eyes where a lot of problems began. You know, in the beginning, what did Adam, when Adam and Eve, when the devil came to Eve, do you know what it says that Eve did? It says when she saw. You with me? It says when she saw the tree was good to eat of, she took. You remember the Old Testament in the book of Joshua where Achan, he saw the Babylonian garment. He saw the gold. He said, I saw, I want it, I took. It began with his eyes. We could go through all kinds of examples in the Word of God. I wrote down a few. Samson, you know what the Bible says? Samson saw, he saw a harlot, Delilah. And it cost him. David, the Bible says that David, probably the most well-known of all these examples, David saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. We know what happened in that situation. David took Bathsheba. David murdered Uriah. David lied. David paid for that sin for the rest of his life. You know what it all began with? A look. One look changed David's life forever. Changed his children's lives forever. Could be argued that it changed the world forever. And it was all started with one look. And so Jesus says, hey, be careful at what you look at. We sing the song to the children. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Potiphar's wife, you ladies thought they were going to get off. I know, Jesus said the man, okay? I do understand this is mainly a male species problem, but just in case you women thought you were going to escape, you know what it says about Potiphar's wife, right, in the book of Genesis? She cast her eyes upon Joseph. Remember that? So this isn't just to the male population. Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. You know what Joseph said? He said, Joseph, before the law had been given, before Moses had come and God had given the law on Sinai, you know what Joseph said when Potiphar's wife came to him? He said, no, I would not do this wickedness in the sight of God. Before the law was given, Joseph knew this is wicked. Adultery is wicked. I know our society has tried to make it not be wicked in Hollywood and the music industry and everything that we this world in which we live in is trying to make us believe that adultery and fornication and immorality is not wicked. But can I tell you, it was wicked before the law, it was wicked when God gave the law, and it's still wicked today. And Jesus says it starts in the heart. And so he says something about looking. We need to be careful about what we look at. 2 Peter, he said they have an eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin. Sounds like he's explaining our society. You ought to read it sometime. Eyes full of adultery. You can't turn on the television. You know what you see? Adultery. Can't even watch a wholesome movie with your family anymore. Why? Adultery. Immorality. It's everywhere. And Jesus is saying, hey, it's in the heart. You know what that is? That is the way our society is a result of the heart of our society. It is an example of how bad we need a revival. I'm going to get into that here in a minute. But number one, he says something about looking. Number two, he says something about lusting. Look at verse number 28. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman, and look at what he says, to lust after her. To lust after her. You say, what does that mean? That means to long for something that's forbidden. This deals with the intent of the look. James said it like this. I think I quoted this verse last week. I hope I don't mess it up. He said, when every man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so temptation begins. It's temptation, and then it's lust. Can I tell you, temptation is not a sin? I knew you'd have to think about that one a little bit. Jesus was tempted. The Bible says at all points like we are, yet without sin. He was taken up on the devil, and in Matthew chapter number 4, came to him and tempted him in the wilderness. Temptation is not a sin. It's how do we respond to it that's a sin. See, I can't control what I see. I can't control. Pastor, me and Pastor were talking a little bit about this just the other day. I was telling him how it's just a shame. You can't hardly take your family anywhere anymore without having to be faced with what I'm preaching on today. I mean, we take our youth to King's Dominion every summer when we go to youth conference. And can I tell you what you see at King's Dominion in the summer? Immorality. Everywhere. And me and Pastor were talking about that. He said, Brother David, I've just come to the conclusion that we're in this world, but we're not of this world. I can't control what walks past me in Walmart. I can't control what I see in standing in line at King's Dominion. And you may say, well, you shouldn't go to King's Dominion. Well, you shouldn't go to Walmart. Say, well, I don't go to Walmart. Well, you shouldn't go to wherever, McDonald's, anywhere. Move to Alaska. Okay? And I tell you what, that ain't gonna fix it. Can I tell you, in them Arab nations, I read something this past week I thought was interesting. They said when they went in and they raided Saddam Hussein's palace there, you know what they found? All kinds of pornography. Those women are covered from head to toe. You can't see nothing but their eyes and their feet, but it doesn't change man's heart. But it is a shame that you can't go to Walmart without having to fight temptation. But that's where we live, and I can't control temptation, but what I can control is lust. I don't have to long after what I see. You see, David saw that woman that was washing herself, but then the Bible says he looked upon her. That word look, the first time was a glance. He saw her, but then it says that she was beautiful to look upon. You know what happened? David gave in to the temptation and lust conceived, and it brought forth sin, and sin, when it was finished, brought forth death of that little child. Because David didn't control his longing and his lusting. He could not control what he saw, but he could control how long he looked at it. Are you with me? And so Jesus is saying, be careful about what you're looking at. Be careful about what you lust after. Proverbs 6:25 says this, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. I could give you many more scriptures. It's an issue of the heart. Our problem is a heart problem, and that's the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is trying to get these people to see, you can keep all these rules and all these regulations, but if your heart's not right, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. What was their righteousness? Their righteousness was an external righteousness. Jesus said, you need an internal righteousness. And the only way you can get an internal righteousness is to be clothed in His righteousness. That's the message of the Sermon on the Mount. And so he says, be careful at what you're looking at. Be careful at what you're lusting for. And then last, and I got to say this, I had to put it in my message. I think there's three principles that we can take from verse number 28. It's looking, it's lusting or longing. And then last, it's luring. Luring. I almost need somebody to put that up on the screen for us. You say, what is luring? When we have our wild game supper, they're probably going to give away some lures. Is that how you say it? Lure. My family, on the way here, I mentioned to them, I said, I'm going to be using a point tonight. And I said, I don't know how to pronounce it. And we started trying to pronounce it in my vehicle, and it got more confusing. Adam's sitting here laughing now. It got more confusing. The more I heard it said, the more confusing it got. And if you're laughing, you go home and try to say it. Luring. I said, in Madison, it's going to be luring. But in Madison, it's luring. Or maybe in Madison, it's lorn. In Culpeper, it's luring. In Greene County, it's learn. I don't know. I'm just telling you. Hey, look, this is what it is. A lure is something that entices. Right? James said that you're tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. You know what a luring does? It entices. When that fisherman goes out there and he wants to catch that fish, you know what he does? He puts a lure on the line and he tries to entice that fish. If he's not biting that one, he says, well, let me try another one. He evidently ain't biting top water today. Let me throw something in that's going to be deep water and see if I can entice him. And can I tell you, Jesus is saying, hey, be careful about looking. Be careful about lusting. But can I tell you, ladies, hey, be careful about luring. I know I said it different again. I put most of that on the men. I'm just going to be honest with you. As a father, I've talked to my wife in detail about some of what I'm talking about tonight. And I'm going to be intentional about what I say, and I'm about done. But my wife and I have had many conversations about this topic. Working with youth for the last 15 years and having dress standards and going to conferences and camps and our young people not understanding why we do some of the things we do. And I understand why they don't understand. I didn't grow up in church. But I'm telling you this, as a father, as somebody that is saved by the grace of God, as a Christian man, and I understand there's women in here that no matter how much I tell you, you won't understand. And it's because you're not a man. Just like there's some things that I don't understand. And you can tell me till I'm blue in the face, and I won't get it. Ain't that right, Brother Allen? I got to say it. She's not in here. She thought I was going to say it last week. Right before we went to youth conference. You ain't even heard this, Pastor.
I already know about it.
You know about it? Everybody it spreads. Knows. Everybody know about it? Brother Allen probably told his Sunday school class. Brother Green's been calling me Rip Van Winkle. Right before we left for youth conference on Wednesday night, right before after Christmas, we were going to go to youth conference. It's just been busy. You know, the holiday seasons are busy. We had a Christmas service, and Mary's very involved in the music, homeschooling our children. They got violin lessons. They got piano lessons. They got cello lessons. I mean, just a very busy lifestyle. And we're sitting there Wednesday night getting ready to pack up. We're still packing. I hadn't packed yet. If you're like me, I packed Thursday morning about an hour before we left. But she was packing all the kids' stuff to go to pastor's house, all her stuff, and making sure I didn't forget anything, right? And we're getting ready. It's about 11:30, and we're getting ready to go to youth conference the next morning. And we're sitting there in the bed, and she's telling me, she's pouring her heart out to me. She's telling me, I don't know, I just need a break. I just feel overwhelmed. I don't know, we just do this and do that. And I mean, it's good. Just have one of those moments. Y'all have them, especially moms. I'm telling you, God bless you. And I mean that. I'm not joking. God bless you. I'd take a paintbrush any day than my children. I can promise you that. Man, I'm so ready to get back to work after Christmas break. I can't even. New Year's, woo! We're celebrating for different reasons when the ball drops, all right? But I'm just glad to go back to work. But she's sitting there pouring her heart out to me, and I'm not lying. I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, while she's talking, I go. And she said, did you just find? I was like, I heard every word you said. I mean, I literally could hear her talking. You ever been there? I could hear everything she was saying, and the next thing I heard was me. It woke me up. I was like, no, I wasn't snoring. I was not snoring. And anyway, she would laugh if she was in here, and it's true. And I don't know what that has to do with anything. What does that have to do? Learning, I have no idea. Oh, I don't understand, right? I mean, she's telling me all her problems and I don't get it. And you don't get it. And if I tell you our problems, you won't get it. But I'll tell you this, every man in this room tonight gets it. You get it. And can I tell you, it is our responsibility. It is my responsibility as someone that gets it to protect my daughters. I've got four daughters. And you know what responsibility I have? To protect them. You know, responsibility I have as a husband to my wife is to protect her. I cannot believe the way that some men allow their wives and their children to walk out of the house. And I'm not talking, I'm not getting into the details. I'm not getting into the length and the style and the size. I'm just saying this. You as a man and me as a man, we understand men. And there is no way that I would let my little girls walk around in public, at an amusement park, at Walmart, at school, at any place in a way in which they're going to lure or entice a man. Now, I understand men's heart. You say, well, Brother David, you already said they're that way in Arab countries. And I understand that. There are men that our heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I understand you can cover your body from head to toe. There's men that are lusting after Eskimos in Alaska. And I'm not joking about that. But I sure am not, by the grace of God, going to throw a lure out there for my little girls. And it's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. A lot of preachers get up and they'll preach on the women. You need to do this, you need to do that. And I think she ought to do that. But can I tell you, she doesn't get it. She doesn't know men. But you do, sir. You do. And it's our responsibility. And we ought to take it serious. Jesus said, this is a serious matter. I'll tell you how serious he said it is. He said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Sounds pretty serious to me. If thy right arm offend thee, cut it off. He said, what I'm telling you is very serious stuff. And so number one, we see the precept. Number two, we see the principle. I've got to move on. I got to move on. And then last, I see this, the priority or the protection. Jesus says, what do you do about it? I love how Jesus always gives us a remedy. Look at verse number 29. I already said one part of it. He said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out.
Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I'll give you 2 points, and I'm going to be done. You say, what does Jesus say that we should do then? What's the priority? What's the protection that we should have in place? Number one, he says you need to acknowledge the dangers. You need to acknowledge the dangers. You see where verse number 29, it says this. It says, and if. I think that's interesting. He said, if thy right eye offend thee. You know what that word offend means? It means danger. It means a stumbling block. It means something that's going to make you fall. That's what that word offend. It's not the same word, same way we use the word offend today when we offend someone. It's stronger than that. It's a stumbling block. It's a pitfall. And Jesus says, if thy right eye is going to cause you to fall, you need to acknowledge that danger. Can I tell you, everybody's danger is not the same. And so he said, if. There may be somebody here, and I'm not being sarcastic, I'm being for real. There may be, I'll give you some examples. There's some men here that can handle video games. I'm one of them. I play a video game, and you say, I have nothing to do with lusting. It kind of does. I'm just giving you an example. I play video games with my son sometimes, but you know what my max on video games are? About 35 minutes. And I didn't have my feel for it. I'll beat him, and he says, let's run it back. He usually beats me. Every now and then I beat him. Either way, he says, let's play again. I say, no, son, I can't play again. And if I ever do, if he ever talks me into it, I get over there, and any of you that play games will know, I get to where I'm sitting there pushing the buttons real fast between every load, and he's like looking at me, and I'm like, and he knows. I'm like, get this thing over with. Come on, man. I got to go. It's not a struggle for me, but for some of you it is. You say, Brother Dave, video games for some men in this society today, video games are a struggle. And if thy right eye offend thee, you need to acknowledge it. It's not a danger for me, but it may be for you. You know what? Social media can be a danger for me. I cut my Twitter. I deactivated my Twitter account. You say, why? Because of the Sermon on the Mount. It just takes up too much of my time. I get into dark black holes of politics and conspiracy theories and just what preacher arguments about dispensationalism and the pre-wrath and pre-tribulation and post-tribulation rapture. And I can just get so deep into these conversations and these debates on these forums that if I'm not careful, it'll begin to be a stumbling block, an offense to me. And there's always stuff popping on there that I don't need to be looking at. You know what I've done? I had to cut it off. You may not have to. It may not be a struggle for you. It may not interest you. You may not have, you know, people may be like, why has he got a Facebook account? I told him happy birthday 3 years ago and he still hadn't responded. You don't even know what's going on social media and he got an account. What I'm saying is you need to acknowledge what's dangerous for you. You may can go to Applebee's and sit 15 feet away from the bar. I know in 1980, I'd get stoned for preaching like that. But I'm just going to tell you, you might can go to that. Can I tell you, alcohol doesn't draw me at all. By the grace of God, I hate that stuff. I can't stand it. It ruined my life. It ruined my dad's life. It's ruining my brother's life. I hate that stuff. It don't draw me. But if you have a problem with it, you might not ought to go there. If football's a problem for you, you might ought to cut it off. If college football controls your life, you might ought to stop watching it. If you can't handle hunting, you might need to cast an eye out. I know good men that have had to give up their hunting license. Why? Because it was an offense to them. And Jesus says, hey, if thy right eye offend thee, you need to acknowledge it. I know I'm meddling now. I got to get done. I'm just saying this. It do us good to acknowledge what's dangerous in our lives. Some of our young people really need to take a look at what your cell phone's doing to your life. And if they can't do it, Dad, help them. Help them. That cell phone will ruin their lives. I've watched cell phones zap the spirituality out of young people. I've been in youth ministry long enough to see the cell phone come around. When I got into youth ministry, you know how we went to Chicago with what's that stuff called? MapQuest. I had a young man in our youth group sitting right behind me. Turn right, Brother David, turn right. Exit 131, it's coming up, right? Turn right, turn right. We didn't even have cell phones. But I've watched them cell phones zap the spirituality out of our young people. You say, Brother David, quit talking about that. I'm trying to help you. I'm telling you because I'm your friend, young person. You say, my dad's going to go home and look through my cell phone. He needs to. He might need to cut it off. And not just cut it off, cast it far away. I preached out in the parking lot one time when we were out there for COVID. I don't know if some of y'all remember. I got talking about cell phones. I pulled mine out, and I ain't lying. I went like this, and I about chunked that thing down through the woods across Gate Road. And then, I mean, as I was getting ready to throw it, it hit me, and I thought, whew, if I got to go look for that out here, dig through them leaves and try to find my phone. But sometimes, you know what I want to do with that thing? I want to ride across the bridge between Madison and Greene County and sling that thing out the window and let it float down the Rapidan River. Because it can be an offense. That's what Jesus is saying. Some people can handle a TV. I understand why preachers said, I know I'm meddling. Y'all hang with me. I told you I was going to be quick, but I'm feeling God on it tonight. I'm telling you, I'm feeling God on this tonight. We preachers used to preach against televisions, and I'm not saying that they shouldn't have, but I'll tell you, I know where they came from. I know where they were getting it from. I think there was some rules and there were some laws that our forefathers, if you want to say, had that, if you ask me, they were a little ridiculous. I'm just being honest. May not be ridiculous to you, but they were about like the scribes and the Pharisees to me. I mean, they got the measuring tape on the skirt. You know what I mean? They got all the rules and all the regulations and all the legalism. You understand what I'm saying? But I understand where they got it from. Because they knew, if you can't handle that TV, don't have one. I remember when I had to cut my cable off because it was just taking up too much time. Years ago, it's probably 12 years ago, Meredith and I had Dish Network. I called them, and some of you may remember I mentioned this in a message. I called them, told them I wanted to cut it off, and they kept offering me a smaller package and I finally took their package. It was like $5 a month, and I kept TV Land and ESPN and Fox News, and I kept it, and then it was like 2 or 3 days later, I told Meredith, I said, TV Land's what I'm struggling with. I mean, I let them lure me right in. Andy Griffith was my offense. I would sit there and watch Andy Griffith for 2 hours. And I was like, I can't waste 2 hours of my life watching Barney. I called him back. I said, hey, I don't want TV Land. They was like trying to give it to me for free. Hey, if you need a cheaper cable bill, call them, tell them you're cutting it off. Negotiate with them. I'm telling you, it works. The devil will try to make a deal. I knew I didn't need a TV. It was offense to me. It might not be for you. You may never turn yours on. Jesus said, you better acknowledge the dangers in your life. And then he said, you better act drastically. You better act decisively. Pluck it out. Cast it far from you. It may be hard, and it may hurt, but it's important. It's important. I can't emphasize how important it is. If there's something that's going to cause us to stumble, no matter how hard it is. And it's hard. Something so silly as Twitter. It may not mean nothing to y'all. That was hard for me. It was hard for me. I enjoy coming in and looking at the debates. The arguments on Facebook or Twitter or whatever. I enjoy reading some of the conspiracy theories. And it was hard. But Jesus says you better do it because it's important. He says, sometimes you're going to have to do some hard things. I want my right eye. I don't think Jesus is saying take your right eye out. He's saying that's how serious this is. I think there's some people that might need to quit their job. So are you serious, Brother Dave? If your job is going to cause you to commit adultery, you better quit it. I had a friend of mine not too long ago, and I won't go into detail, but asked me about a job, and I knew something about the job and the place of employment, and I knew some of the people that worked there. You know what I told him? I said, man, I tell you, I think it'd be a great job. I said, but this is the reason I wouldn't take it. Because you're going to have to work around that person every day, all the time. And I don't think I'd want that. You might be able to. But I'm telling you this, if you can't and you know it, you'd be better off to cut your arm off. You'd be better off to take a pay cut than to commit adultery. Extreme measures. What is it? What's that old saying? Desperate times call for desperate measures. I think there's some desperate times in this room tonight. I don't know what they are. But I know there's some desperate things in my life. And desperate things calls for desperate measures. Acknowledge the dangers and act drastically. Do whatever you've got to do to protect yourself from that danger. I think that's what Jesus is teaching. Now, obviously, he's also trying to... So you say, well, how's that apply to me, brother? Well, it'll protect you. It'll preserve you. If you're lost, it'll prove to you. It'll point you to him. Saved or lost, it'll point you to him because you realize in yourself you can't do it. You're going to need his help. That's what he wants them to know. You can't do this. You need my help. And if you do it, it'll prosper you. That's what the law does. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm sorry for going long. I mean that. I really felt like God wanted me to, or I wouldn't have done it. But I do. I appreciate your attention. I'm going to have the pianist come, and she's going to play the piano. And if God spoke to your heart, the devil's going to try to tell you, don't do that. Don't do that. Jesus said, you better do it. You better do it. Even if it's hard. Even if it hurts. It's so important. The pianist